Good evening, everyone. Glad you are all here. What a blessing. We are continuing on in a complimentary series in the evening on the doctrine of salvation. And we've been talking in this last couple of weeks about the second tense, verbal tense, the verb tense of present ongoing salvation, which we're using the biblical term sanctification. So we spent a couple weeks on justification. Now we're in the middle of sanctification. We'll get into glorification later on. But these are all Bible terms for one thing that when it happens to us as followers of Jesus Christ, it happens unseparated. I'm not saying that it happens all at the same time, but what I'm saying is, though we can talk about these three aspects of salvation, that it's all salvation. And if a person is truly saved, we will experience all of these things together. And so, but what I thought I would do is two for one tonight, two for one sale. going well with the teaching on sanctification is a short fill-in-the-blank study that I've used in the past, which I enjoy very much, and I'd like to share with us tonight. And so I think I've made 30 copies. Praise the Lord if we run out of copies. Maybe if you're a married couple and would like to share, or I can run more copies if we have to. Let's see how many we... Thank you, gentlemen, very much. Part of the concept of sanctification includes the question, what is God's will for my life? So let's start out with that tonight. What is God's will for my life? Has anybody ever had that thought? Anybody ever dealt with that? Anybody tried to search that out? What is God's will for my life? I'm going to answer it for each and every one of you tonight. By the time you leave, you will know what God's will is for your life. Isn't that cool? Yeah. No way. Can he pull a rabbit out of the hat? No, we do not do magic or mysticism here. That was a bad reference. Okay, but let's go through this together quickly as an opening exercise, which might take time. It's not really an introduction. And then we can, time permitting, the two for one is, we can go back into the sanctification section in the handout that we've also been using. But for now, I thought it would be fun to start with this tonight. Is there enough for everyone? And now that there's some extras here, if you were a couple who only took one and you'd like two, look, we might have enough. Please feel free to hold your hand up if you want to make sure that if you want one of your own. Okay, well, let me pray again, please, for us, and then we'll start with this first exercise. Okay, Lord Jesus, thank you. It forever has been, is now, and forever will be about you and your glory, and you draw people into your salvation, and it is the most wonderful thing that any human being could ever have. Our relationship forever restored, once broken, but now made whole in Christ together. Our Creator, our Father, we, your children, and Lord, just help us to grow in respect to our salvation. Help us to crave the pure spiritual milk of the Word so that by it we may grow in respect to our salvation. That we would not sit on our laurels, as it will, but that we would fulfill your will for our lives. So, Lord, I pray that you bless us as we come to your Word, that your Spirit would do that which only you can do, that you would bless us. The Spirit within us, the true believers, is the same Spirit that inspired the Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments. Resonate those truths in our lives as we study now together. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And that's okay. I heard a pastor one time say, hey, don't worry, if your phone goes off in the middle of a church service, just answer it and say, hey, I'm a church worshiping Jesus. Do you believe in Jesus? Hi, Mom. I'm in church. How you doing? Okay, I love you so much. I'm glad you're home. Okay. Thank you. Bye-bye.
You are kidding me.
That was for real. That was my mom. She visited us, and she had a like 5-hour drive home today, and so she always calls. I don't want anyone. I know it's a technological age. Don't feel bad if that happens. No guilt, no pressure. But you can. What's that? You better take Mama's call. Okay, I'm going to give credit right up front to John MacArthur. Portions of what I'm about to share with you in this outline come from John MacArthur's book, Found God's Will. It was inspired by that. And so let's see, as an opening exercise, we're going to go through some points there on that handout that we just handed out. 8 points on God's will for my life. And you can fill in the blanks as we go along. The thing I like as much as anything about John MacArthur's ministry, you know, Grace to You, and his mission statement is unleashing God's truth one verse at a time. Man, what a ministry. What a lifelong ministry. And the thing I like about him is he's constantly scripture-based. And so a lot of times people, when they ask, well, what's God's will for my life, they don't necessarily go to scripture to figure out what's God's will for my life. So what I want to draw your attention to is the way the texts that he's chosen, the way those texts specifically refer to the words, word or words, the will of God. Okay? We're going to be literalistic tonight as we go through this. So let's see how quickly we can do this, because after all, it's 2-for-1 night, and this is an opening exercise. What is God's will for my life? Number one, God's will can and must be understood. It is not elusive. So we need to begin with the concept that it is possible to know God's will. Ephesians 5:17. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So Scripture itself teaches us that we should understand the will of the Lord. And contrary to that, if we don't, we are foolish. Don't be foolish. Understand the will of the Lord. So it must be understood. It is not elusive. Number two, are you saved? Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior from your sins, or Savior of your sins? I would hope, you know, amen. It is my deep heart's desire. It's such a weird thing we do in our culture, isn't it? You speak to a group of people and the teacher speaks or the pastor speaks and you hope the message goes out there, but you wonder if each individual truly knows the Lord. Go ahead and answer yes if you know him, you know? Go ahead, shout it out. Don't be shy. Admit your faith. Amen. Well, let's read these scriptures, and why don't we do this? Would you, audience participation, if you're willing, shout out the scriptures there. Who's got John 3:3 for us? Thank you, brother. Romans 10:13.
Whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved.
2 Peter 3:9. And 1 John 3:23.
This is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son Jesus Christ and love one another just as he commanded us.
And isn't that fun? And that was in our section of verses this morning. So it is the Lord's will to save. And as we start talking about what is God's will for my life, first of all, it can be understood. It is not elusive. Second of all, it begins with, do you know him? It's very difficult to work with someone and encourage them in what God's will is if they don't know Jesus Christ. Okay? You know, first base. Okay? How about thirdly? Number three, are you Spirit-filled? Are you Spirit-filled? Would someone be willing to read for us the Acts 1:8 verse there?
But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth.
And Ephesians 5:18 through 21. And Philippians 2:13.
For it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure.
So remember how we started out, how I like John MacArthur's emphasis on the actual words of the text. What is God's will? Philippians 2:13. It is God who is at work in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Did you ever think of it that way? What's God's will for my life? That if you are born again, according to point 2, and you are Spirit-filled, like in Ephesians, to be filled with the Spirit is an imperative passive command. This is a whole sermon in itself. Everyone should know each one of these is a whole sermon in themselves. Okay? Be filled. Allow yourself to be filled, but it's the imperative command in Ephesians 5:18. Be filled how? With who? With the Spirit. So if you're a born-again believer in Jesus and you have His Holy Spirit within you, then Paul will say in Philippians 2:13, God is at work in you. Really? What's God doing in me? What's His will in me? What's He doing? To will and work for His good pleasure. He's doing whatever He wants. In you. Are you Spirit-filled? Did you ever think of it that way? Now, what's cool, we're going to keep going. I want to try to progress through this because the conclusion, which John MacArthur also states, is a lot of fun. We're building the building blocks and the foundations to try to answer this question using not just proof texting, using specific texts of Scripture that refer to the will of God. You can know what it is in point 1. He wishes for those to be saved and come to repentance. And point 2, are you born again? Point 3, be filled with the Spirit. Why? Because He's at work in you both to will and work for His good pleasure. So you're seeing the will of God is revealed in Scripture. Includes these doctrines. How about number 4? Are you being sanctified? Aha! So we're doing a study on sanctification. Would someone read 1 Thessalonians 4:3. We actually read this last week.
For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that is, that you abstain from sexual immorality.
And again, Philippians 2:13, same as the verse that we just emphasized. So again, this is the what? The will of God. See, now what direction are we headed in? Because when you ask the teaser question up front, has anybody ever wondered what God's will is for my life? I don't know about you, but when I used to think about those things, I used to think that I was asking this. I used to think, is it God's will that I have this job? Is it God's will that I marry this person? Is it God's will that I move? Is it God's will that I buy a red car or a green car? Or a black car or a silver car? As if I'm wondering what God's will is for something in particular. But wait, how is Scripture teaching this? Yeah, it's altogether different in what way?
Well, we think in the long term. He wants to obey His will. He's still be obedient and not worry about all this other stuff.
Aha. Amen, Brother Dennis. Okay? So be careful in what terms we think about wanting to know God's will. But trust the biblical affirmations. Right? Don't be foolish, but know what the Lord's will is. Understand it so it is understandable. It's not elusive. You must be born again is actual direct teaching scripture. God wishes for those that he will save to come to repentance, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance, from 2 Peter 3:9. Are you spirit-filled? And that's a command from Ephesians 5:18 to essentially submit to the Lord's filling of his spirit in you. And are you being sanctified? And notice again, draw attention to the specific words of the text. 1 Thessalonians 4:3, this is the will of God. We cannot answer the question, what's God's will for my life, and ignore the teaching which says this is his will. And what's his will? In 1 Thessalonians 4:13 specifically, your sanctification. And we went through some defining of that last week as being set apart, being made holy, being purified on a daily basis, on an ongoing relationship basis, abiding in the Lord, and the Lord abiding in us. Setting us apart in the world to be his and to serve him. That includes very specifically in the text, abstain from sexual immorality. Immorality in all of its impurities is not being holy. So what is God's will for my life? Do I have God's free rein to go and sexually impurely do whatever I want? Answer, no. Is it God's will for my life to do that? No. But it is his will to sanctify us. So as we turn the page over, this is ramping up to a fun conclusion. And thank you, brother, for catching that. We got to be careful. Sometimes we can't set God up as a straw man to do our bidding, right? I mean, rather than saying, how does this apply to me? Maybe we should say, how do I apply me to this, to God's truth, to God's teaching? Had a good talk this morning about that. Number five, do you surrender to the Lord? And now the alliteration starts to make sense. Because notice the S words. Number two, are you saved? Number three, are you spirit-filled? Number four, are you sanctified? Number five, do you surrender? Do you surrender to the Lord? Would someone read Romans 12, 1 and 2 for us? God, what is your will for my life? You can prove what it is. Not only is it not elusive, and don't be foolish, but understand it, point one, but prove it. It's something that should be proven in your life and my life. Well, how to? In Romans 12, 1 and 2. It deals a lot with surrender. Present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. So it's the positive presentation. Do you surrender yourself to the Lord? And then the negative. And do not be conformed to this world. And then another positive. But be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. For what outcome and purpose? That you may prove what the will of God is. That which is good and acceptable and perfect. So in your life and in my life, as we surrender to the Lord and we reject the world and we come under him and we are not conformed to the world but transformed in our minds, guess what you're going to learn and prove? God's will. And again, pay attention to the specific words in the text. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live, I live in the flesh. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. I just re-clarified the reading of that. Please make sure you heard the correct reading of the text just now. We got to be super careful. We can't make God's will making God into something that we want Him to be. What is God's will as He defines it? And oh, to have a faith like the Apostle Paul. In a day and age when narcissism rules the day and personal ego stroking and back patting and preference and commercialism is all the marketing rage to try to draw people in to even places of worship. Oh, for a faith that says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. I don't live to be served. I live to serve, to glorify God. And God, in His will and His Spirit implanted in you as part of your surrender and Spirit filling you, is going to help you live that life and help me live that life. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. So it is God's will that you surrender and I surrender to the Lord and His ways. I like the S words. Are you saved? Are you Spirit-filled? Are you sanctified? Do you surrender? Number 6. Dun, dun, dun. Everyone get out your pens. Are you blank for Jesus and His gospel? Hey, this is fun. Yeah, I'll let you come up with the word and we'll read the texts first and see if you come up with the S word. It is an S word. Would someone read Mark 8:35? John 16:1 and following.
These things I have spoken to you that you may be kept from stumbling. They will make you outcast from the synagogue, but an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he is offering service to God. These things they will do because they have not known the Father or me. But these things I have spoken to you so that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told you of them. These things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you.
Thank you, brother. How about Romans 8:28, 29?
And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren.
1 Peter 3:17. First Peter 4:19. So to fill in the blank in line number 6, what's the word?
Suffer.
An S word that is tied specifically to the words in Scripture, the will of God. How come we don't preach this? I heard a long time ago, it was very cool. This goes way back, but you know, in missionary life, and brother, maybe you can attest to this, there were Christian churches in Africa that had a camp, and they were going to bring Christians into their camp, and they had a theme. You know, camps have themes. You know, what kind of themes do we have? Like a VBS theme or a camp theme? Like, you know, our themes might be like under the ocean, right? What other kind of themes have we had?
Rodeo.
Over the ocean. You know? You know what the African Christians' theme was for their camp? Yeah. Satan roams about like a roaring lion seeking whom he will devour. let's come together as Christians and learn how to suffer well. Is it possible that suffering in the Christian life can be the will of God? Therefore, those who also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to the faithful Creator in doing what is right. That's straight out of 1 Peter 4:19. Are you suffering for Jesus and His gospel? Number 7, are you obedient to God's revealed will in His Scriptures? Are you obedient to God's revealed will in His Scriptures? John 14:15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Doesn't get much simpler than that. And actually now, if you don't know by now, because you should, because even in our church in the last couple of years, we preached through the entire Gospel of John. Now on Sunday mornings, we're also preaching through the first epistle of John. This is actually very central to John's Holy Spirit-inspired theology as a writer, obedience. But obedience isn't just legalistic obedience, like the authoritative, overbearing person that some of us might know in our life somewhere. I hope it wasn't your father. Okay? I'm not talking about an someone who kind of wants to stand over you with the yardstick and slap you if you don't obey. No, John's form of obedience, his concept of it is very much this: if you love me, it's relational, it's faith-based, it's love-centered. You don't have difficulty obeying someone you love. So don't think of the authoritative person. Think of the person, now I hope all of you have this person in your life, someone that loves you so much and you love them so much, and it's the person that you would, quote, do anything for, because there's just beauty and purity and depth and warmth and sacrifice and just pure love. And that person says, can you go to the store and get some milk for me? And you say, I'd love to. Obeying someone that you deeply love and respect is not raw obedience. It's a relationship of love. So Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. John 15:10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. So are you obedient to God's revealed will in His Scriptures? Now here's the fun part too. So remember I said before you all leave tonight, every single one of you is going to know God's will for your life. I'm going to keep my promise. You ready? I remember when I was first taught this. Okay, I'm just going to let it have its effect. I'm not going to tell you how it affected me until later. Okay, let it have its effect on you. Here we go. Just go look at the main points again, now that we've gone through the Scriptures. We've emphasized especially words in Scripture where it specifically refers to the revealed will of God. This is God's will for you in these different forms. So, ready? Number one, it can be understood. It must be understood. It's not elusive. Number two, are you saved? Number three, are you Spirit-filled? Number four, are you sanctified? Number five, are you living a life of surrender to the Lord, knowing His truth, knowing His will? How do you know that? Well, because number seven, you're obedient to His revealed will in the Scriptures. You love His Word. You study His Word. His Word fills you. You want to do it. Number six, are you even suffering for the faith biblically? Not for doing things you're not supposed to do, but when you're following Jesus, you end up suffering the way He suffered. And here's John MacArthur's conclusion, and here's our conclusion tonight. Number eight, so then what's God's will for my life? Do whatever you want. I'm done. Thank you very much. Does that sound strange? Because here's the theological premise. See, what is the desire of your heart? Psalm 37:4 says, delight yourself in the Lord. All capital letters, Yahweh, the I Am. Or as the Hebrews might try to pronounce it, Yahweh, but they also have lost the pronunciation of the Tetragrammaton, the four-letter name of God. But delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you what? The desires of your heart. Now, does Psalm 37:4 mean that if I'm in like Flynn with God, that I get to get my F-150? Is that what that means? No, because the condition is essential. The first condition, I came up again. I know why. Seriously, why do I keep going to an F-150? I'm going to drive in a parking lot someday with an F-150. The condition's essential. Delight yourself in the Lord. Stop there. Condition one. Do you delight in, as John Piper might say, all that God is for you in Christ Jesus? Do you relish in Him? Do you delight in Him? Do you worship Him for your salvation? Do you believe Him, not just for your salvation, but in your ongoing life and sanctification? Is it a delight for you to know Him, to serve Him, to follow Him, to live in Him, to desire Him more, to want Him more? And if you're in that kind of lifestyle with the living God, which would include, the suggestion is, the first 7 points, that you're saved, you're born again, that you're Spirit-filled, that the Holy Spirit is working in your life to do what? His will and His pleasure, that you surrender to God and His teaching, even to the point of being willing to suffer by standing up for His truth, then the concept is this, according to Psalm 37:4, God has already transformed your heart. Romans 12:1-2, He's already transformed your mind. You're already proving what the will of God is. And if your heart is already that desirous and conformed to God, then the desires He's put in your heart are His will. Go do whatever you want. But what you want is going to be Him. You see it? Isn't that cool? And it frees people up a little bit. Now be careful. Don't just kind of skip the steps. I'm not saying this is a 12-step program, but don't skip the steps. I mean, you can't just say, well, you know, I like the idea of being saved, but I don't like the idea of being suffering or surrendering. So I'm saved, and I'm going to go do whatever I want. That's not what I'm saying. And that's not what Scripture says. Not what John MacArthur teaches, for example. But if you're living a holistic life, in the will of God, part of His direction of the believer is giving you the very desires of your heart.
But can we add one more thing? He wants us to do the very best that we could possibly do.
You do it all, whatever you do. There's a good verse for that. You just inspired me to think of it. So you just said, do the very best we can, and whatever we would do it. Let's add that too. And that would be like a 1 Corinthians 10:33. Whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do all things to the glory of God. So our motive should be His glory. So, does anybody have anything that's God's will that you want to just go and do now? But I didn't tell you what it was, but you know what it is. Because you're born again and Spirit-filled and surrendering. And go get that jet. All right. That was exercise one. Two for the price of one. It leads us into the concept of sanctification. And I will not go much over time. I'm going to just come to the point here with these. And if anyone needs these handouts as well, these are the same as have been handed out for the last few weeks. But if anyone needs one, please feel free to let me do this. You're welcome. Anybody need some of these? You're welcome. I used to be an environmentalist. Now I just print a bunch of things on tree paper. I really did. I used to. Anyway, I apologize. Anybody else need? So here's the thing. Let me just take the time we have left to... Let's look at page... On the big handout. Like page 11. And if anyone else still needs one, let me know. Okay. So what we've been describing, and that little exercise from John MacArthur helps us even to see the picture of this. What we've been describing in salvation is the aspect of sanctification. Does God work in the believer's life on a daily and ongoing basis to help us, to strengthen us? The Holy Spirit is the paraclete. He's the one who comes alongside of us. He's the encourager. He reminds us of the teachings of Jesus. Jesus is the head of the church. The Father's will is still being done, and the Holy Spirit leads us in this on a daily, ongoing basis. This is the part of salvation where we call it sanctification. But we really do need to park here and emphasize this, because we want to make sure that we do not have an imbalanced view of salvation. That, you know, some people think, well, I received Jesus and or walked an aisle or got baptized or something like that, made some profession at some time in their lives, but then nothing else changed. Nothing else was for the glory of God. Nothing else was sanctified. Nothing else was set apart. We want to be careful to guard against an error, but more importantly, to affirm a truth. And the truth is that when a person is saved in Jesus, they're justified in a moment, but they're sanctified over a lifetime. Okay? And so, is God working in your life? And these scriptures point to that reality. The study we just did through the questions of God's will for my life point to that reality. But I draw our attention to the fact that this is not a one-time decision. This is an ongoing life process in which you are walking with the Lord, or the biblical word is abiding in the Lord and He abiding in you. And it's a relationship. You know, we shouldn't have to convince each other too hard in church for all of us to have devotions regularly, to read your Bibles, to pray. Because it should be a relationship. I mean, if you sit down with your best friend every day and have a cup of coffee, would you sit down with your Heavenly Father every day and listen to Him love you? Don't take that as a guilt bomb. But this sanctification process is something that, unfortunately, is not emphasized enough in the Christian life. You know? So let's read some scriptures real quick. And here on page 11. So this is what sanctification looks like in Scripture. Some more teachings, selected scriptures. But notice that now you're not going to see like the usual conversion texts. These aren't the justification texts. This is the lifestyle concept. So let's do like Titus 2:11 and following. Would anyone like to read again? Thanks.
For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, redeem us from every lawless deed, and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession, zealous for good deeds. These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you.
Thank you, sister. And again, each one of these is a sermon, right? But did you see the process in there? What's it calling for? The grace of God appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing, present participle, ing, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and live sensibly. Is that a one-time act, to live sensibly? You see what I'm saying? What does this beg? It begs the issue of how do we live? And it goes on as we read it, looking for the blessed hope, referring then to that essence of our faith, Jesus, who, by the way, notice in Scripture here, is called God and Savior. Okay? Very directly. Gave Himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed. Tell me that doesn't speak of process. He didn't just redeem us one time. This is from every lawless deed throughout our entire lifetime. So live sensibly. You hear the calling? Purify for Himself a people for His own possession, zealous for good deeds. Not just zealous for one good deed. Don't just get saved and get baptized. Get saved, get baptized, and now live a life of good deeds. And I would suggest this thought. Where's the zealous man? Where's the zealous woman? In our politically correct age, we are beaten down to keep quiet and not be too loud. Jesus said that zeal for my Father's house consumes me. When's the last time we felt zeal for something? When's the last time we felt zeal for God? And zeal for His deeds, and zeal for His name, and zeal for the fact that every nation, tribe, and tongue must come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior for them to be saved. And zeal for sacrifice, and zeal for suffering for the gospel, and zeal for the Word of God to preach it and proclaim it unashamed. A friend of mine said he was listening to the radio in the car and he heard some radio preachers and they started yelling too loud, so he turned the radio off. But then as he retold the story to me, he said, I was irritated because they were yelling at me, and I don't like it when they're yelling at me. He says, but then I wondered, but, you know, James McDonald, he yells. And then he named another guy, a big guy on the radio, and he yells. And Corey, you yell sometimes when you're preaching. And I wondered, what if that's the Holy Spirit bringing out God's zealousness? And that's just the way this guy reported it to me. Are you zealous for good deeds? This is part of sanctification. This is part of the life of the believer. Let no one disregard you. Well, okay, I'm just going to have to stop there because we're out of time, but I would encourage you, if you want to go ahead and read. You saw how I just did a short treatment there of the Titus passage, and if you would just read those scriptures and ask yourself as you're reading through it, these are just pictures of sanctification in the Bible. And sanctification is that process by which God Himself continues to holify. It's a cool word. It's as Paul is teaching this, it's everything's always in context. So I would go to the words before it. These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. So in the process of speaking and exhorting and reproving with all authority, what? That God has come in Jesus, and according to His grace, He has purchased for Himself a people who are zealous for good deeds. Be zealous! And then someone stands up and says, nope, I think you should calm down. And I stand up and say, nope, I think you should be zealous! You know, it's not, we don't want to argue. But I don't want to be a wet blanket Christian, I'm sorry. And actually the word holify is kind of fun. That comes from a John Piper book that my wife was reading this last year. The concept of Scripture and sanctification, living out this process of sanctification, can be literally interpreted from the original language as being holified, being made holy by God. Yeah? We are not rats in a maze, people. God Almighty is raising up His people yet again in another generation. Yeah, that's what I'm talking about. That's what I'm talking about. May God fill you with His Spirit to do His will, to be sanctified every day. So read these scriptures. I don't think I'm going to necessarily come back and treat them again because we've had our two sessions already on sanctification. And maybe I'll close with this, and I don't want to embarrass anybody. If you want to confess that it was your story, but it's a good story, so I'm going to share it. A sweet brother in the church said, hey, Pastor Corey, aren't you probably making this salvation stuff a little too difficult? You know, as we talked through the teachings and things, but then he said the perfect thing. He said, isn't it just all about abide? Just abide in the Lord. And I said, that's it, brother, but you get it. You see, you get it. If you get to that point in your life with God that you are abiding in Him and you don't have to be told to anymore, that it's your bread and butter for your daily life, that you are with God and He's with you, then you're there. The problem is the confusion of teachings and wind of doctrine and frustration. Sometimes people confuse justification with sanctification. They get it messed up. They think they can lose their salvation. And they get all confused and torn up inside and self-introspective and frustrated. Am I saved or am I not saved? I don't know. And then, okay, and all this kind of torment is going on. And that's not the way God saves people. So if you come to the point, as we study this, and this doctrine is important, and these doctrinal words are all important, but if you come to the point where you can simplify the holified, and you can say to yourself, it's just about abiding. I just live in Him, and He lives in me, and I love it. Then I think you've arrived somewhere. And I think that's a great answer. Lord Jesus, thank You for our fellowship tonight. Thank You for the fact that it is Your Word in Scripture that teaches us Your will. And that Your will is not a stagnant thing. Your will is not a stale thing. That You are the living God who calls living people to be with You, to know You, to be purchased by You, to be zealous for good deeds. That God, You are glorified in the way that we live in this abiding relationship with each other. Lord, I pray that You strengthen our understanding of salvation to include our daily salvation and sanctification. Bless each one of us, I pray. Bless our marriages. Bless our children and our families. Bless our church. Bless our nation. God, help us to be the people that You want us to be. In the name of Jesus Christ, our God and Savior, I pray. Amen.